All right, a couple of announcements before we begin this evening. Got a call from Donna, and she was not feeling good, so offer up some quick prayers for her. She hopes nothing seriously wrong, but they're having an issue, I guess. So pray for them. And I realized we made an announcement Sunday with regard to the annual business meeting. And we're supposed to make two announcements before the week prior. So consider this your second formal announcement that the annual business meeting will be this Sunday, second session on March 28th. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Ephesians chapter 6, where we are working on verses 2 and 3. All right, the local church is the classroom of Christianity. This is the environment which God has provided. We see in his word that he has the church age, the very dispensation in which we live, should clue the believer in as to what the key element is, and that key element is the local church. While many of the things that we study in the scriptures do apply to the church universal, we recognize that the whole Christian life and the angelic conflict is lived out in individual local churches that are seeking to maintain loyalty and fidelity to the truth by systematically teaching the Word of God rather than the commandments of men or traditions of men or other factors. And so we have a desire to grow in grace and knowledge, to grow up spiritually. That's part of the reason we're left here. And the challenges are going to be to your faith. Your faith in the truth will be tested. People will come at you from all angles, and you never know where the attacks will come from, but they will come. That much we do know. And we also know that every amount of doctrine that we learn does get tested, that God gives us the opportunity to apply it in the angelic conflict as a witness to the powers and principalities in the heavenlies, and of course as a witness to the world of darkness. But we recognize also that the vast majority of the human race is negative. They are going to spend eternity apart from God. And yet, in spite of all this mass of negative volition, the Lord continues to provide for those who are positive. The challenge is to maintain intensity and tenacity in the last days when the cosmos, the religious cosmos as well, people out there are going to all kinds of churches, but how many of them are actually getting the job done? And the answer is not very many, sadly. But we want to get the job done, maintain faithfulness to the truth, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and have gone shipwreck in regard to the faith. We don't want to end up like that. So it's time to make sure you're prepared to study, that is, in fellowship. Rebound if you haven't dealt with your sin nature. We have an easy way if we get out of fellowship by sinning. Easy way to get back in, confession. No works required, none demanded, and God instantly does the same thing every time. Because, again, the work of Christ on the cross has affected the ability for him to legally and righteously forgive us, even though we are still sinners. But we also now have occupied a new position. We are saints. We are holy ones in God's plan. And so the entire course of the world is set against you, so don't be shocked when they come at you. But the reality is we can withstand all this. And as I warned you before, last 3-4 weeks ago, as we're approaching this stuff on the doctrinal issue of spiritual warfare, just get ready for it. If it hasn't already started, it will. The attacks are going to come. But we will be equipped to handle those attacks and to be victorious in all of this. As Paul said in Romans, to be more than conquerors in spite of all that we face. So time to rebound if you need to. Make sure you're ready to study. Put aside distractions. Focus your attention. Concentrate and profit from the material. Let us pray. Well, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the great grace of your plan, recognizing that from eternity past you have designed a straight and narrow walk for each one of us, that even in these last days your will for us is just as certain as your will was for the Apostle Paul and other believers in the past, and that you have continued to provide the operational grace that we need to keep on functioning, to maintain a witness in the devil's world, and of course to grow up spiritually in all respects into the head, even Jesus Christ. We thank you for the grace that makes all of this possible, and pray as we approach your word this evening that God the Holy Spirit will continue to guide us in all the truth, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're here dealing with, and by the way, a relatively short section. I found it when I was thinking about all of this today somewhat. Got to looking at the 12 or 13 verses to the husbands and wives and 3 to the kids. Well, what's up with this? And the parents, well, they're even better off, I think. I think they only get one, if I remember right. So, they only get one. And actually, it's really addressed to the fathers, not addressed to the parents in general. It's really only addressed to the pater familias, the head of the household. So we are dealing with this. First, you got the direct command in verse 1. Children, as a group, obey your parents in the Lord. And again, in the Lord modifies obey, not your parents. It doesn't mean you only have to obey your parents if they're Christians. If a child was a Christian living in a household. Now, obviously, in this particular incident, Paul can only speak to the Christian children in Christian households because they're not going to hear this if they're not in a Christian household, probably a part of the local church there in Ephesus. So the command is not to obey your parents if they're believers, but obey your parents in the Lord. That there's a sphere in which we have to obey him. And when things get outside that sphere, if the parents command, as with the wives, if the husband commands immorality, other forms of sinful activity, violation of the royal imperatives, and all of that, well, those don't have to be obeyed. Now, the real issue, of course, is, as we've told you before, when anytime you're dealing with authority and a submission issue, and obedience is certainly a submission issue, anytime you're dealing with those types of things, you are free to disobey, but you better, number one, make certain that you've got your ducks in a row, that you're disobeying because of a righteous moral principle, like the midwives say there in Exodus, where they were commanded to kill the babies. But they always have the right to provide repercussions for your actions. They are the ones in charge, and they can make your life difficult. So any child, if they were going to disobey their parent, would hopefully take the time, think about it. First, make sure you're in the right, very much so. Because other than that, you're just, you know, you're delusional, and then you're going to come under discipline too. You want to make sure that you're right about this. But then if you disobey, you have to be willing to accept the consequences. But the way it should be phrased, as we pointed out, say with the wives and the husbands, a submissive wife can say, I'm not going to obey you here because, and present it in a kind, submissive way, for lack of a better term, without trying to create a conflict or throw down the gauntlet or any of that. But I am not going to follow these orders that are immoral or that are criminal, or orders that I shouldn't go to Bible class, or I shouldn't fellowship with positive believers. If the husbands or parents get into that, well, they're transgressing into the Lord's realm then. And that all authorities better be very careful if they transgress their boundaries of authority. But you obey them. Why? Because this is right or righteous. And as we pointed out, and we'll continue to look at it a little bit tonight, that this isn't new news for anybody. Again, much of these household codes, your average unbeliever out there in many cases would have agreed with this, because this was the nature of the world at that time. Our world has decayed considerably since then. We have tossed off, or attempted to, not us, but other people, have tossed off the patriarchal society and want to form a matriarchal society where the women call the shots and run the show. And that has caused a degradation in society. As we saw, all those things there, when you look at the husbands and wives, their responsibilities to be keepers at home, to be modest, to do all these other things. This is their bailiwick and their area of divine good production. So, but our society's cast off a lot of this. So he goes on now and cites, of course, here, not specifically any verse. It's kind of maybe a hodgepodge between Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16. But certainly the command to honor your father and mother are found in both places. And as you can see, if you should be using the New American Standard, the caps, all caps, tell you that this is a quote from the Old Testament. And if you've got a good chain reference, should tell you in the margin right where it comes from, or their best guess. So honor your father and mother. This means to estimate the value of them, to consider what they're actually worth. And a lot of times you don't really appreciate your parents, maybe until they die, until you lose them. As believers, we should think a little bit better than that, better than the cosmos thinks about these kinds of things. So the verb honor, again, it first meant to evaluate something, to consider its worth, and then to treat it appropriately and accordingly. So your father and mother, and then this is Paul's parenthetical comment, which is the first commandment with a promise, that has a promise associated with it. And what is that promise? Well, so that it will be well with you. You want things to go well in your life. You want God to grease your skids. You want to be blessed and happy. This is what the whole human race wants. They don't necessarily relate it to God as we do. But the reality is, so things can go well in your niche. And I prefer that myself. I don't really, just look forward to a whole bunch of difficulty. Just make it as rough as you can. I mean, this is it, you want that. And then so that you may live long on the earth. Again, the promise of long life was very much consistent with Old Testament teachings on wisdom and all of that. And the proper approach to life. Long life was one of those things that was promised pretty much. And we'd already started into this last night. We got down here to point 12. And we're dealing here now, again, with, in some ways, a contrast between some of these ancient Greek or Roman family codes, household codes, and Christian ones. And obviously, these take precedent. Whether if they say the same thing and agree with it, that's fine. But where they're at odds with this, well, obviously, for the Christian, this takes precedence over any of their thinking. So ancient authors were somewhat consistent in pointing out that there were limitations to the responsibility for honoring one's parents. However, their limitations often focused on physical matters and not spiritual ones. So again, one was not obligated if the parent went insane. If they go insane, you don't have to take care of them. You get off the hook there. If the father failed to teach the son a trade, he was not then necessarily expected to support his father and take care of him after that. If the child was illegitimate, obviously if you don't have a legitimate birth, you don't have a legitimate mother or father, obviously then you're not obligated to them. Legitimate births had to be part of this. And some works indicated that the worship or service of the gods were to be given priority over one's parents. And while they talk about it in terms of polytheism and the worship of gods and all of that, we talk about it in terms of the worship of the one true God. And in Luke there, we saw, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters. And when people in the Western world read this, they tend to think of hate as this very strong emotion, and it is. But primarily, a lot of times, hate was expressed by just aversion to something. You stayed away from it. You did not let it affect you or influence you. And if you know people are coming at you with human viewpoints and attacks, avoid them. It's just that simple. Just stay away from them. And that's easy enough. And this gets down, of course, to the very closest of all relationships. Father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters. And yes, even his own life. At a certain point, you've got to be willing to give up your agenda in this world and pursue the agenda of doctrine. And people try to walk a line where they don't want to sell out to doctrine, but they don't want to walk away from it either. And guess what? You can't ride the fence on this stuff forever. You have to sell out to one thing or another. And Jesus is looking for those people who will make the hard choices, the hard sacrifices. And yes, there's a lot of suffering and loss. I would be very remiss if I just got up here and acted like, well, this is all easy. And this won't hurt. And it hurts when people turn on you. And it hurts when you lose relationships with people that you love. And that's part of the deal, though. But I don't know. The cross probably didn't bother Jesus much, did it? And he also had these same sufferings and all in his life. He had to separate from his family. He had to put his mother in her place. And his brothers, he basically just kind of ignored them, it seems to me, from when they would come at him from time to time, and he just kind of ignored them. And we know that one time when they went to get him, they thought he'd lost his mind, and they were coming up to pull a power play on Jesus and let him know they were in charge. Well, Jesus didn't have any of it. He, in fact, ignored him and left him standing outside while he went ahead and talked. And so, yes, you have to be willing to give up even your own agenda and say, oh, what is God's will for my life here? What is it that he actually wants? And if you don't do this, you cannot be my disciple. Now, it doesn't mean you're not a believer. Many believers fall short on this one. But again, we've made a distinction even back when we were doing Mark, that there is a distinction between just being a believer and being an actual, real, God-awful disciple. Somebody that's really pursuing the teachings of their Lord and Savior. So, although he did not specify what the limits were, Aristotle asserted that a father's claim on his children was not unlimited. That's out of Nicomachean Ethics, but he didn't really specify as to where he would draw the line there or anything, so that one's kind of a general one. But in summary, point 13 here, there was a general expectation that a parent should honor or revere his, should honor or revere his parents. Nevertheless, again, exceptions were noted. The general duty of children was expressed by various forms of the verb tamao. That's what we've got here in our verse. Honor, to value or to honor. It's expressed by the verb agapao, to love. That means to place. And this is very hard for kids because, as a child, I don't know that I ever thought, what are my parents' needs? As a kid, I never thought like that. I was self-consumed, self-absorbed. You know how kids can be. And I didn't concern myself with what my parents' needs were or how I could help them necessarily. If I did chores and all that, it was to get an allowance. It wasn't because I was just trying to be nice. It was to get money. I didn't really have a nice bone in my body in that regard. So I did what I had to do, of course. Sometimes I did stuff I didn't get paid for. It wasn't like, you got an allowance for everything. I had to do a lot of things I never got paid for. But that's okay. But see, I didn't think like that. Like, well, what? Maybe my parents have needs. Maybe they're under pressure I don't get. And how hard is it on them to put food on the table? I mean, back in the 60s, my dad retired from the Air Force in like 66. And all I remembered was when I went back at various times, over the course of my history, I went back and looked at our little houses there where we lived in Oklahoma. And I was stunned at how small they were. Everything was much smaller, it appeared. They seemed very big back then. But this was, it was a relatively small house. It was 3 bedrooms. We had 2 kids in each bedroom. And, so we never really had a lot. But I never felt, abused or neglected or anything. I felt like we were okay, but it didn't concern them. It didn't concern me what groceries cost. Didn't concern me what gasoline cost or how to pay for things or any of that. That just never occurred to me. So obviously one of the things every child can do is pray for those who are responsible for you. And God will bless them. And they will have all that they need in order to do their job properly. So the general duty, again, expressed tamao, agapao, to love. Sabazomai means to venerate or respect, to reverence even. And that's actually the seb root there. That's actually a religious term, a verb. Phobeo, to fear, reverence, or respect. We saw that same verb was used of the wives in the concluding exhortation there at the end of the last chapter. Let the wife see to it that she fear, I think they mostly translate it with respect. And it's really somewhere between abject fear and just respect. There's more to it. But that people have to figure out on an individual basis. And ideomai is another verb, which means to regard or respect. And you can see from the English translation of these Greek verbs why they would be used of children toward their parents. And this vocabulary indicates that there was an expectation that one honor his parents, which could be fulfilled by performing a number of concrete duties. It's one thing to sit around and say, oh, well, I honor my parents. What do you do for it? Well, nothing, but I just honor them. It's not just mental. That's, as we pointed out, there can very much be a physical component to the matter of honor. So the duties, primary duties, while the parents were alive, were to learn from them. I know you get to a certain age, and especially, you know, maybe boys are worse than girls. I don't know. Maybe girls go through the same thing. But after a point, I just thought, you know, I know more than my parents. I'm way smarter. And academically, I was. But that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about learn from them because they may have a lot of actual wisdom to impart to you. Some divine viewpoint to strengthen your soul for the fight that you're going to be in when you grow up and become an adult. I mean, we're in the fight now. You can't get away from it. But when you get to be on your own, it's much more difficult. Well, they were to learn from them, treat them with respect, obey them, and provide for them in their old age if necessary. And as I've seen, the people here, my group has excelled at this. They've done what's necessary for their aged parents when they had the opportunity. I haven't had anybody I've ever had to get onto about this. That people took the doctrine of Timothy seriously when we taught it and recognized the truth of it. And they do what they do to take care of their parents. So after death, now they were to be venerated as divine. Okay, now we're not going to make you do that. They don't become gods. Now, but when anybody dies, it's almost like you go to a funeral and this person didn't even have a sin nature. He practically was God. He was so good, that's all they want to talk about. And I remember even at my dad's funeral, and it was really sad. I was an unbeliever, but they never gave the gospel. Not one time. All they got up, all this guy, what I remember that really stood out to me was he said, surely there's a place in heaven for Jim because he was a good man. Well, that wasn't very comforting to me because I thought, well, I guess, but what's it based on? Even as a teenager, I thought, this is odd. But they never bothered explaining any of that. So again, we don't have to worship them as divine when they die. That they don't become gods. That one we can write off. And they were to be provided an appropriate funeral. Now nowadays, again, given the nature of society and the way things have worked out, I know with Linda's parents and with my parents, they'd already made all these arrangements before they died. We didn't have to worry about any of that. Many people have, you know, cemetery plots and have already paid, you know, prepaid funeral expenses and all that. So it may not fall on the kids, but it might. So you just have to be prepared for whatever comes your way sometimes. And this is where you have to be kind of flexible because you never know what the next test is going to be. Well, the motives for such actions included the following. Many believe that the first motivation was a religious one. The gods had ordered that children respect their parents. The legal system mandated it, making it a crime for one to neglect his parents or mistreat them. The order of creation suggested that children owed a debt to their parents, since the parents were responsible for their existence, protection, provision, and their upbringing. And there's some truth. And again, you see that these people, sometimes these, you know, moral philosophers weren't far off on certain things. And we have to give them credit where credit is due. And this part of the world, they got kind of right. So some even included the principle of the golden rule, the ethical idea that one should treat others as he would be treated. And in that regard, back to the order of creation, this is one of the reasons why we insist on children showing appropriate honor to any adult. Because number one, they were here before you were. And so we don't, you know, as a child, you want to show the proper respect, and certainly to your parents, but to all adults, because the order of creation provides gives them a primacy just because they're there first. So some included, again, the principle of the golden rule, the ethical idea that one should treat others as he would be treated. This is based on the fact that in the normal order, children will eventually become parents. This is where you better learn how to do it now, was your child, because when you become a parent, and I saw this, I remember one night specifically, I know I put my parents through all kinds of worry and fear and all of that because I was living a fairly profligate lifestyle. I was still occasionally staying at home, but I wasn't always there. But I know I put them through some hell, some sleepless nights and that kind of thing. Well, guess what happened? You know, one night I get up, it's, I don't know, 12:30 or 1 in the morning. Just checking the house and all that, and the front door was still unlocked. And I thought, why is the front door unlocked? Should have been locked. And so I realized, oh, our son hadn't come home. So it gets to be 2 in the morning, and I went to all the places. I got out and started looking. This is what you'll do as a parent. You know, you're crazy enough to get up and do all that, even though you're, you know, what are the odds of finding it? It's Oklahoma City. It's a pretty big spot. And I got up and went and looked and couldn't find him. Well, I just decided I'd just lay on the sofa. And as a way the light fell in the house and all, I was just laying on the sofa and he couldn't see me when he come in. And he gets back and he's getting ready, goes in, gets a drink or whatever, water, and gets ready. He's going to bed. And I said, hello, Michael. And you just see him jump. What's up? Where you been? Oh, well, you know, there's always a good story. Now, if you want a good story, when your kid comes in at 2 or 3 in the morning, ask them. They'll have a story. Whether it's true or not, unlikely. But they'll have a story. So then I realized, and that night as I laid there on the sofa, I thought to myself, and of course I was a believer by now, I was in seminary. As I laid there, I thought, this is what I put my parents through. God's getting even with me. And so I got the irony in it. And but again, you're going to be a parent someday. How do you want to treat your parents now? Because someday your kids are going to treat you that way. Because as we know, kind of what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. So be careful what you sow. Well, E, the natural order, indicates that precedence in time calls for respect for one's elders from those that are younger. Observation of animal behavior within the natural order tends to reinforce this view. And so 17, while there are certainly several reasons why a child should honor his father and mother, the most important reason for a believer is that it is God's revealed will that he do so. That's got to be the primary motivation right there, wanting to please God. Again, honor and obedience are to be shown to both parents. One should show his mother a similar type of honor and respect that he shows his father. And I know that in today's society that can be difficult because we've got parents that have no honor. We've got parents that don't deserve respect. I get that. Still, the mandate for us is to support the order that God has established here. And you show them honor and respect as much as you can. Until, again, if they cross the line and start getting into God's way, that's another whole ballgame. But other than that, yes, all things being equal. But one should show his mother a similar type of honor and respect that he shows his father. Boys are worse about this, I think, maybe, than girls are. I don't know. I never had any sisters, so I don't know. But I know that when boys get to a certain age and they get big enough, they don't respect mom anymore. I went through that. I watched my brothers go through it. We've all grew up like that. But then there was always that threat. Wait till your dad gets home. And I knew that if I got told on by mom when dad got home, there was going to be problems. So having that fear and that club is kind of helpful for the mom sometimes. The dads tend to be the primary disciplinarians within the household. They should be. They're the leaders. But that doesn't exclude the mother from being responsible to discipline the children. She's got just the same responsibility as the husband does. The wife has that issue as well. So what we did was, of course, they got to the age where, you know, Linda's spanking didn't hurt him anymore. And, you know, they got older and it was tougher, so I adopted a modification of the deal. And said, all right, you disobey your mom, and if she has to give you a spanking, be prepared when I get home because you're going to get another one. And then that made it double discipline if they disobeyed her. And that worked. That worked too. Until the point, you know, they get old enough where you can't spank them. But that worked. They did not really want to cross Linda. And so she was hoping, okay, help me to give them enough of good spanking so they don't have to get another one. And so that kind of motivated her too a little bit. Well, here in this context, point 19, honor focuses on what is expected of believing children living within the Christian household. Now, obviously, everybody doesn't have that blessing. But this would be the norm that Paul is talking about right here in the Ephesian church. When this was read, it would be believing children with their parents. Or even if they weren't believers, if they were young enough to be there maybe, but they hadn't believed yet. They were still hearing this doctrine, this truth, which was reinforced by their society and all that. So they weren't. Wasn't like they were hearing anything weird that they hadn't heard. Honor focuses on what is expected of believing children in the Christian household. Thus, the behavior of the child still living in the home under the authority of his parents is in view here. However, one should recognize, and that's also mandated, as we're going to see, by when he addresses, or it mentions children in verse 4, that the fathers are still responsible for training and instructing them. So this is, we're talking about children that are not of legal age and all of that yet. So the behavior of the children still living in the home under the authority of his parents is in view here. This is another doctrine that many Christians just blow off. They just ignore. Their kids are negative. They're not interested in the truth. And that's hard to swallow, I know. Believe me, I go through it. Still live through it every day. There isn't any suffering that, generally speaking, some of us haven't been through. This is the value of having a group of positive believers. Many of us have been through these things and have suffered these losses. And yes, they're painful. Yes, they're hard. To say they're not is crazy. But the fact is, what are the odds? What are the options? If you leave a recalcitrant child in the home, number one, he's going to reflect the attitude of the other kids still in the home. And number two, after the point of getting to a certain age, then separation, actual biblical separation, becomes an issue. It's not when they're in the household under your authority. But if they refuse all of that and they want to run off and do their own thing, that's fine. Let them go. And all you can do at that point is pray for them. And this is the tough part of life. And Christianity, obviously, the doctrine we have and all that is to prepare us and equip us to be able to handle these things. That as you watch, many Christians don't handle this well at all. And they wonder why their household's in a mess. Whether it's the husband wondering or the wife or the kids even. But many parents, again, they're trying to be friends with their kids. You're not here to be their friend. Forget that. You're here to teach them how to live and to help them to grow up, be productive believers and advance in God's plan. That's our goal. Now, if the child doesn't want to do that, we can't force them. That's for sure. We could do everything right, and this is the sad part of the news. You might be able to do all of this right, and there's still your child's negative. He's not interested. We can't control that. We can't control volition. We might want to. I'll pray him positive. You can't do it. God's not going to honor prayers to violate divine institution. Dear God, please violate divine institution number one for me. He's not going to do that. Volition is the key. They have to choose this. And so we try to provide, again, as much incentive, as good as environment, and all those things we can to encourage the child, the children, to do the things they're supposed to be. However, point 20, one should recognize that the scope of the Old Testament is universal. This is commanded of all children. And the extent of the promise goes beyond life as a child in the home. When we get this promise here. That's coming up. So in that regard, some concrete ways. A child, see, I did this with the husbands and wives, you remember. Very concrete examples of what you can do. How you can act. The things, I found out men can make beds. Men can cook meals. Men can dust. Men can do laundry. Men can do the dishes. I've learned a lot of stuff in the last 5 years. Stuff I didn't want to learn, necessarily. But the pressure and all of that forces spiritual growth in you or will destroy you. And I'll have to say, now Linda's sitting out there nodding no, but no, she's not really. I'll have to say that I've seen objective improvement in my own life over all of this. Now, would I want this test? Would I pray? No. I liked it better when I laid on the sofa and she did most everything. I mean, I had to work. Yeah, it wasn't like I laid there all day or anything. I mean, I was pastoring and oftentimes working another job. But then this is a way you can honor your wife. Get up and help her. This flies into the face of the male ego. All of this stuff flies in the face of what many of us were raised with. No, men don't do that. Men are tough guys. So here's some concrete ways. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Concrete ways you can submit to your husband. That we gave. And now we'll give concrete ways that children can apply. May demonstrate in that regard some concrete ways. A child may demonstrate appropriate honor there, while living under the authority of his or her parents include the following. Honor involves submitting to the authority of one's parents. Even if one may know more than they do. Now, most children think they know more. But there's that odd duck. If you ever watch, Young Sheldon, if you've seen that show. Don't watch it very much and kind of tired of it already. But there's that child that's smarter than their parents. That happens. And frankly, I was a fairly intelligent child. And my dad had to quit school in ninth grade because his dad died. So he didn't even get a full high school education. So when it came to math, which was what I was pursuing in life, my parents were lost. By the time I got to the seventh and eighth grade, they were incapable of doing what algebra and geometry and some of the other things that, I wanted to learn and was doing. So, but then that makes you feel, well, I know I'm smarter than them. Well, you may be, but then again, maybe you're not. It's hard to tell. Well, Luke chapter 2 here. And this obviously is demonstrated by the greatest child that we know about. Luke 2:41. And this is talking about Jesus. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But his parents were unaware. Well, they'd be in jail today. If you can imagine this, they would be in jail today for child abuse or child neglect. But we're really not told here. Did he intentionally remain behind and intentionally separate himself from his family? Or was he busy doing something and nobody noticed? I don't know. We're really not told that. But his parents were unaware of it because, again, there was a group of people traveling. That's important here. It wasn't just like it was Joseph, Mary, and the kids. And we know he had brothers and sisters. It wasn't like that. But they supposed him to be in the caravan, in verse 44. And they went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And you can imagine what they're going through. As a parent, you know what that's like. My child's lost. I mean, if you've ever had that happen, that's frightening. You want to know where they are. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. Then after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now you wonder how he took care of himself and survived for 3 days. I mean, unless he had some relatives there or something, but wouldn't they have asked, like, where are your parents? We really don't know what the situation was. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" Now that should have gotten their attention. I mean, she just said, "Your father and I are looking for you." And he says, he's talking about the temple and calls it his father's house. So he's clearly not referring to Joseph. It's pretty evident he's saying God is my father. And you can't get around that. Now, did they get it? Still not till yet, no. And they did not understand. How do I know? It says so. but they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. Mary was pondering. I mean, you've got to imagine, first, how often does a virgin get pregnant? That's weird. The whole thing has been weird from the very beginning. And then obviously she sees these weird little incidents as life goes on. But she doesn't really fully put it all together. She mulls it over. She tries to maybe think about it, but she just thinks about it. That's about it. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. Now, was he superior to his parents in every way? Yeah. Yeah, he's God the Son. He's God in the flesh, and he knows it by this time. He's aware of it. But does he violate the authority structure that God has established in the household? No, he doesn't. And certainly, if one could ever make an argument for doing it your own way, it would be Jesus. He would be the child who could say, exception. I'm the exception to all the rules. But even he didn't do it. He humbled himself and submitted to his parents. Well, although Jesus was greater than his parents and recognized his unique place in God's plan, he continued to honor them by subjecting himself to their authority. And this matter of subjection and submission, one of the things that the world looks at this and they say this is weakness. If you submit and you let people dominate you or tell you what to do, you're weak. And the reality is submission, when properly handled, shows great strength. It shows great understanding that I may be in some ways greater than all of these. And Jesus was certainly greater than everybody on the planet, not just his parents. But yet, he functioned in society normally. He did flaunt convention and all of this. And again, we're not really told how this all came about, why he stayed in Jerusalem or what was going on there. So there's still some questions. You can ask about that when you get to heaven. So honor involves obeying the parents' wishes, suggestions, and commands, unless their demands are clear violations of God's word. As with wives, no authority should be obeyed who instructs someone to defy God by violating royal imperatives, to commit crime, engage in immorality, or participate in life-threatening activity. You can't honor God if you're dead. You have to kind of be alive to do this. So people engage in all sorts of crazy stuff. Do you have to do it? No. Not if it's life-threatening. Like, if you could die doing it, I used to love snow skiing, but I wouldn't do it now to save my life because it's too dangerous, too risky. And I never skied fast enough to ski into a tree and kill myself, but I don't want to either. So the child expresses honor for his parents by not speaking to them in disrespectful ways. Proverbs 20:20. And all of us, and again, I've been a child, so a lot of this is just straight out of Ron's experience. I was not a very good child, by the way. I wasn't really a good child, necessarily. But, you know, the smart comments, the attitude kids give sometimes, and maybe not even give it with a word. They may give you attitude by body language. Would you do this and such? That's not to be tolerated either. That's disciplinary action there for that kind of stuff. You know, you don't do that. So, and it doesn't have to be always disrespectful speech. You can disrespect people in a lot of ways. And we know, I don't think, a lot of what those are. Well, Proverbs 20:20, he who curses his father or mother, his lamp will go out in a time of darkness. This is a promise of divine discipline or judgment. That God will make sure that and God, again, may move slower than we might like sometimes. But one, he never loses track. He never loses sight of what's deserved and all of that. So he can speak to them in disrespectful ways or maligning them when they're absent. My parents are so stupid, you know, as they talk to their friends. Kids do this. I know they do it because I did it. I mean, hopefully you don't do it. Save yourself the wear and tear and get on the right side of God on this thing. So on a more serious note, honor would certainly preclude physically abusing one's parents. But again, in many of the ancient codes, that was punishable by death. They were very serious about enforcing this stuff. Proverbs 19:26. He who assaults his father and drives his mother away is a shameful and a disgraceful son. And back when honor and shame meant something, not like in our culture, people don't have any sense of shame anymore. Because they're not honorable, unfortunately. And things that should make them feel bad, they don't. There's an Old Testament passage, and I can't remember, I think it's in Isaiah, but they've forgotten how to blush. They don't even recognize when things are so wrong they ought to be embarrassed by them. And that's the way the world's going, though. And it's not going to get, sadly, any better. Well, E, the child may honor his parents by taking his share of the responsibility within the household. It is simply astonishing that children can learn all they need about the latest technology, new apps, gaming system, or electronic devices, but cannot use a vacuum, a lawnmower, or take out the trash. And an example of this, I was standing in the store the other day, in line, waiting to check out, and there's this kid there, and he couldn't have been more than 3 or 4. He was just not very old. And he's got a phone in his hand, and he's playing this game, and I'm watching him. I thought, man, you've really put some time in on this. He was good at it. But then you suggest, well, could you take out the trash? No, I'm busy. No, so you shouldn't tolerate any of that as a parent. But kids can learn the latest gadgets. In some cases, if you have a question about technology, you can ask your kid and find out faster than you get tech support. But again, all of us have, and this is the area now, as we talked about before, the husband has his area in which he's expected to apply. The wife has her bailiwick in which she's expected to apply. And here's where children lay up treasure in heaven, by applying within the household. Again, all this stuff, when you're home again, you think, well, nobody sees this. God doesn't care. It doesn't matter what I do. I'm at home. Nobody can watch. Yes, it does matter, and God does care. And He is watching. And so, pray about it. Hey, God, how can I apply? How can I lay up more rewards, SG3? Rather than, what's the least I can do to get by? That should not be any of our attitudes, not just children. That shouldn't be any of our attitudes. Well, F, another way a child can honor his parents is to take personal responsibility for himself and his actions. I still listen to fully grown human adults who are still blaming their parents for their problems. Grow up. Take some responsibility. Recognize you have to answer to God. Your parents aren't going to stand for you at the Bema seat. You say, my parents were horrible. Well, when you're judged at the Bema seat, it won't matter how horrible they were. What will matter is how you applied. That's going to be the issue. And people run around and they blame. And all of us have been through life. I mean, many of us here have been through abusive situations. We've come out of churches that were overboard and needed to be addressed. Doctrines were misused. Sometimes false doctrines were taught. And we've all had to grow up through different things. And we've all suffered certain things. But we can't sit around and blame the people who did us wrong. How's that going to fix anything? How's that going to help you? Take responsibility. This is on me. That would be refreshing. Generally, if something happens, and I think they used to have a deal in this in that old comic strip, The Family Circus, and the parents would be asking the kids, who did thus, thus, and such? And the answer of every one of them was, I don't know. But one of them must have knew. But the answer for all the kids was, I don't know. And so, be honest. If you get caught, own up to it. Be a man in that regard. This is what grown men have to do. Grown women, you have to take responsibility for yourself. So again, a child should not blame his parents for his own personal problems. Learning to listen to one's parents, who have a lot more experience in this world, and potentially more doctrine, and taking their sound advice not only honors them, but may keep the child from those mistakes parents can anticipate. Guess what? Why sometimes, I remember when I was a kid, and then later when I was a parent. Proverbs chapter 1, 8 and 9. Generally speaking, if I didn't get what I wanted when I asked for it, I wanted to go do something or go, you know, here, there, whatever it was. And they would say, why? Yeah, that's not an appropriate response either for a child. Why can't I? I said you can't. That's all it needs to be said. I said you can't. End of discussion. And I'm not going to tolerate any more back talk. And when you're constantly questioned, why can't I do this? What's wrong with you? Well, I should be able to do it. Here's the favorite one you're going to hear. All my friends get to. Oh, yes, all your friends get to. I bet all of them don't. I'll bet that's an exaggeration for one thing. I'll bet not all kids get to do anything, frankly. And so I would, you know, wheedle. And you watch kids, they try to wheedle and cajole. Oh, come on, you know how you've heard it. You've probably done it when you're younger. And that's off limits, unfortunately. I have to teach. You can't really do this before the Lord and be honorable. And hopefully you want to be honorable. Because that's really all you've got, your own integrity and all that. So Proverbs 1, 8 and 9. Hear, my son, your father's instruction. And do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. And one thing parents know is they've seen a lot of life before. They've seen more life than you've seen. And they see where the pitfalls are that you may not see. And you go, can I go bungee jump with my friends? No, nothing can go wrong when you bungee jump. It's safe. Yeah, no, it's not. Can I go out and join the riot? I'm protesting. You know, no. No. And you look, and if you've seen these pictures out of South Beach and stuff down in Miami, I'm surprised the cops aren't just opening fire on these people. And it's all teenagers and idiots and college kids. And jumping up and down on people's cars. Oh, nothing. And by the way, if you're a child, my experience as an adult is not very much good happens ever after midnight. You don't hear a lot of news stories. Well, there was a great deal that happened at 2 o'clock this morning. No, it's some wrong way driver, drunk driver, killed a cop, gunfight, stabbing, you know, on and on and on. So your parents have seen a lot of this stuff. And they have the sense to be scared by it. Here's one of the problems. Here's why foolishness resides in the heart of the child, because they're not scared enough. Sometimes they need to have a little more fear of things. And so we want to balance this. As a parent, we don't want them just running around scared to death. Can't function. Well, on the other hand, we want them to have the appropriate fear that will keep them from certain things. Most kids are taught, you know, pretty early on, now they got to deal stranger danger, you know. Don't get in the guy's van if you don't know him. Don't take rides from people you don't know. So be questioning, be cautious, because there's a lot of bad stuff out there in the world. There just is. And it's not getting better, unfortunately. Also, Proverbs 6 here, verses 20 through 22. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. This means make them a part of who you are. To take these things seriously and plug them into your life and the principles they teach. Tie them around your neck. The neck very often is a figure in the scripture, particularly the Old Testament, for volition. That you, when you tie something around your neck, it's there to help aid in your volitional response to things. When you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you wake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is a light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. You say, I don't like being told I'm wrong. I don't want to be punished. Well, get used to it. Because this is the Christian life for adults, is reproof. We have to be able to be told we're wrong and adjust to it. At least that's what reproof is for. And of course, one of the things, kids, as particularly boys, to keep you from the evil woman. There are women out there that know how to manipulate men and get exactly what they want. And they are bad news. Particularly the adulteress. Sexual immorality can get you killed. And as a matter of fact, he says later on in this, if you can, verse 27 here. Well, there's actually some good stuff here. Verse 25, do not desire her beauty in your heart. Because males tend to look at the overt package first. That's what they see. And that's what impresses them. Do not desire her beauty, nor let her capture you with her eyelids. You're so strong and smart. You're not like, you're better than the other guys. Give me what I want. I've seen women do this. Observed it. For on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. What a figure. What happened to your life? Well, I was reduced to a loaf of bread. I really had a tough time of it. And an adulteress hunts for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom? Can you take fire in your chest and not be burned by it? And his clothes not be burned? Can a man walk on hot coals and his feet not be scorched? So is the one who goes into his neighbor's wife. Whoever touches her will not go unpunished. And why I say this can kill you, verse 34, jealousy enrages a man. And he will not spare you in the day of vengeance. You get caught with the wrong guy's girl and you can die on the spot. You don't have to wait for somebody else to catch up with you. You can be killed on the spot. And in many cases, if it's a known case of adultery and the police, sometimes they won't even file charges against the husband that kills the adulterous guy. So the law system isn't even in favor of this. So he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not accept any ransom, nor will he be satisfied, though you give him many gifts. And then 13:1. And this is the key element in a fool right here. The wise son accepts his father's discipline. Because first, the wise son recognizes my father loves me. He wants the best for me. If he's disciplining me, I need it and I deserve it probably. And I will say, my parents were pretty good disciplinarians, but I got away with stuff. There were things I should have gotten in trouble for. I never did. But the things I did get in trouble for, that was enough for me. I didn't really want more. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. And the key three words there are does not listen. You've got to be willing to humble yourself and listen and hear the truth. I've watched people who will, you cannot even reason with them because they will not listen. And that is a death sentence in the Christian life. Because if you can't hear rebuke and you can't hear correction and you can't hear sound teaching, you're going to be done. And as we know, down here, people come down here and they think this is a vacation place. And they think it's going to be fun. Living in a local church in the last days on the front line of the angelic conflict is not necessarily fun. There's a lot of pressure and testing that goes with it. But we believe that at the end of it, it'll all be worth it, no matter how much pressure and testing we go through. That at the end of it all, it's going to be worth it. That the reward's going to outstrip whatever sufferings. That momentary light affliction will yield an eternal weight of glory. Momentary, eternal. You're going to spend a long time in heaven in phase three. Also, 15:5. A fool. Oh, okay. So do you want to be a fool? If you look up fool, go and check out all the definitions you can find for it. It's not ever good. It's never used in a great way. A positive way. A fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards reproof, in other words, he stops and thinks about it and recognizes what it is and says, you know, I need this correction. I may be headed for danger. I don't see it. That's part of the arrogance of children. And the naivete of youth, they don't see what's the next step might be in this. And they end up in the wrong place at the wrong time. And really, that only has to happen to you about once, and you can be in some real big trouble, being in the wrong place at the wrong time. So a fool rejects his father's discipline. But he who regards, pays attention to reproof, being told when you're wrong, is sensible. All right, well, our time is gone. We'll have to stop there, and we will pick up here Sunday morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to continue to pursue your plan. We pray that your grace would follow us and sanctify this teaching to our souls, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.